In the city of God, a city that he himself has. I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles at this time to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the sixth chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 5, read through to verse 9. This is the third instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus, that the Holy Spirit is giving to us regarding those relationships of submission and subordination which have been established by the Lord and which we observe to his glory and even to our good. Hear then the word of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again that you are a God who speaks clearly and plainly to our situations in life, and you give us wisdom and understanding by your Spirit so that we might apply this truth in our own circumstances. Help us, O Lord, in all things to submit to you. Help us to pray as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Help us, O Lord, to serve you acceptably through your Son. We pray that as we listen this morning, we would be attentive, that you would grant us everything that we have need of, and that in all this, the praise, the honor, and the glory, and even our thanksgiving would be yours through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Slavery is certainly not a happy topic. It's something that has been around in this world for many years and sadly continues even to this day. It's not as visible and it's not as prevalent as it was in the past. 100 years before Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Julius Caesar had imported 1 million slaves into the Roman Empire. It's said that somewhere between 20 and 35% of the population were enslaved. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? To think that that many people were indentured servants whose lives were not their own. And they formed a wide array of society. They were not just menial farm laborers. They had, some of them, very well-educated, good jobs, and they made a success of their lives. It was a very different culture than what we've experienced. Today, it's estimated that there are about 150 million people enslaved throughout the world. It's a smaller percentage of the world population, but it's a reality. Maybe you heard on the news this past week of the 39 people that were found dead in a truck in England. They were being smuggled into the country, probably to work as slaves. It's happening. It happens. You may have even seen somebody who is enslaved. It happens in Canada, happens in the United States, happens in England, happens in civilized countries. It's not just something that happens out there in undeveloped countries. It happens all around the world. What should our reaction be? Well, We should mourn the fact that this is happening, that the people are being so ill-treated. We should do whatever we can to give them liberty and to rescue them when it's possible. But I don't think we need to make it a lifelong crusade. There are many other things that we should be fighting for. It's just important that we recognize that this is going on today. It'd be very easy just to say, well, this is a problem of the past, or this is a social situation that existed in the first century, or maybe we could say in the 17th century in the United States, or whatever, or 18th century rather. But no, it's a problem that has been around and continues to this very day. We should be thankful for the liberty that we have, and that while we don't see it in our own circumstances, our own lives, our own families, our own workplaces, this is still a reality. Most commentators, when looking at this question of slavery, say that today's application is that of an employee. You didn't sell yourself, but you sold your time. You sold usually about 40 hours of your week, some more, some less. And for that, you have a responsibility to the person who is over you, your earthly master, as Paul here speaks of him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Christian workers are therefore here described as the very best of workers. They are to serve with fear and trembling. That's the same adjective that Paul uses elsewhere by the Holy Spirit to describe how we are working out our salvation. It's serious business. Christian employees ought to be the best employees in the world, serving their earthly masters not with a slavish fear. It seems strange to say that given the context of slaves, but not as those who are afraid or fearful, but who have a reverence and respect for those who rule over them, with a sincere heart, that is, without pretending, without simply doing what the boss wants when the boss sees you. And he makes that very plain, doesn't he? Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Don't just, try to get your name up on the wall as the employee of the month, but serve all the time, joyfully, fully, completely. This is the outworking of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When people are converted, whether they're slaves or free, they change. I'm sure you've all heard of George Whitefield, that great open-air preacher. He spoke to the coal miners in Wales, and it's reported that those Welsh miners, besmirched with coal dust, listened to George preaching. They heard the message of sin and salvation. They heard that they were not just physically dirty, but spiritually unclean. And then they heard about the love of God in Christ. They heard about the redemption that had been purchased for them. And they began to weep. And people who saw it said it was strange to see their black cheeks streaked with white as the tears flowed down. And their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. It's reported that in the Welsh coal mines, some of the pit ponies, the little animals they used to draw the coal out of the mines, couldn't work anymore. They were confused. They were used to being beaten. They were used to being cursed and mistreated. And now the converted miners treated them humanely. And they got confused. They didn't know how to work. They didn't understand the commands. They'd been so used to their ill treatment. See? The gospel changes the work environment. The good news of Jesus Christ transforms the way we live our lives. Elsewhere in the United Kingdom, around the same time, a revival in Ireland changed a shipyard so that all the laborers there began to bring back the tools and the materials they had taken home from their employment. And it was so much, there were so many things returned, so many tools, so much building material, that they had to actually build more storage to rehouse all the things that were being returned that had been stolen from the workplace. The gospel changes lives. But at the same time, the workers on the roads, those who were sent out to repair the roadways, frequently were very lazy individuals, and they would go out, and where they were supposed to be fixing a pothole, they'd find a nice place and have a nap. They had to send out overseers to look after them, to see what they were doing, to make sure that they weren't all just taking a nap. And you know, when those men were converted, their work habits changed as well. They didn't need the overseer. They went out and they got their work done. And in fact, the workforce was diminished. They didn't need the overseers. They didn't need the foreman anymore, because this scripture took hold of their lives. Serve with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Don't just do it when people are watching you, when you think that it might be advantageous to do your job properly. No. Serve as you would serve Christ. Now that's meant to be comforting. That's meant to be helpful. The Lord Jesus is watching over us. He says, "Look, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." His eye is upon us. But that should not be a frightening thought, though there are times when we all know we're not doing what we ought to be doing. And the thought of God's eye upon us can be rather disturbing. But we need to remember that when God, who watches over us, looks upon us, even in our worst moments, even in our greatest failures, He looks upon us in Christ. He sees the blood and the righteousness of His own Son. He looks on the one who did His will from the heart at all times. And so, when we go to work, when we work on our homes, when we work here at the church, whatever we are doing, we are to do it mindful that God is watching us, and it is Him who we are ultimately serving. Doing the will of God from the heart. If we're going to do the will of God from the heart, we need to know what the will of God is. And how do we know? How do we know the will of God? Well, we're not talking here about knowing the secret will of God. You know, what is his plan for me? What does the future hold? We don't know that. But we do know what He has revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do this law forever. And it's worked out, isn't it, for us in the pages of the New Testament. We've been studying the book of Ephesians again and again. We've seen how our lives are to be transformed and changed, and how we are to engage in the various activities of life as redeemed people, whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, employees and employers. All these relationships have been defined by God. We must not try to redefine them, and we must not buy into this world's way of thinking. You'll notice that this morning's sermon is entitled "Rule to Work," and that's a play on the common expression that the world uses of working to rule. You know, when you have a job action, when you're not happy with your employer, when he's doing something that you don't think is right. That wasn't a luxury afforded to those in the first century. Slaves had to obey their earthly masters. They couldn't work to rule. They couldn't engage in a job action. Well, sometimes they did, actually. You may have heard of of the slaves' revolt and how many of them were, in fact, crucified as a result of rebelling against their masters. It wasn't a safe thing to do. We are not to work to rule. We're not to engage in job actions and be in a hostile relationship with those who would employ us, but we are to be serving them joyfully as we would the Lord Himself, rendering service with a good will, doing the will of God from the heart, not just pretending. Now, one of the things that Jesus really couldn't stand when he was on earth, you know, the one thing that he really couldn't stand was hypocrisy. Again and again, he decried the hypocrites, and he spoke out against those who were just that, people pleasers, rendering eye service, just doing whatever would look good in the eyes of those around them. Whether it was standing on the street corner and praying, or whether it was making a big to-do of their charitable giving as they gave their alms, make sure that everybody knew what they were doing. It was very ostentatious, but it lacked sincerity. It didn't come from the heart. It wasn't the fruit of God's grace in their lives. They did it as works. We just sang a few minutes ago about how we trust in Christ and not in our own merit, and how our acceptance with God is based wholly on what He has done. And that's true not only in our religious duties, but in our workaday lives as well. We are to do our jobs to the best of our God-given ability as unto Him and not to man. It's a difficult thing to do. When you have a boss who's not the nicest person in the world, to look beyond him and see that no authority has been placed on earth but by God's will. And you are to serve as unto the Lord. Even if in the intermediary you don't see grace, you don't see love, you need to look beyond. We don't work to rule. I hope we don't work simply for the paycheck. I hope you do your job because you believe that it is God's calling in your life, and you're doing it as unto Him, serving with a good will, recognizing that it is God whom you are serving, not just man. Paul makes that very clear here, doesn't he? He says it's not about the weekly paycheck. It's not about having people look at you and being pleased with you. It's about serving the Lord. And He is the one who will reward you, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Paul isn't anti-slavery. He's not an abolitionist. And even if he had tried, he wouldn't have been very successful, because as I've pointed out to you at the beginning of this message, there were so many slaves throughout the Roman Empire. It was impossible that this should be done away with. You know that the book of Philemon is written to a slave owner, and it's written about a runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul doesn't say, now you have to set him free, you can't have a slave, but he says, no, receive him back, not simply as a slave, but as a dear brother, because Onesimus had been converted after running away from his master. His heart was changed. And he would go back, and he would have done some of these things. I trust he would have done these things that Paul is here writing about, that slaves serve their earthly masters in a different way because of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that their reward is not from man but from God. And whether you're slave or free, it doesn't matter. Paul says the same thing as he writes to the church at Corinth, does he not? In chapter 7 of his first epistle, he talks about living as you are called. Let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Talked about doing the will of God. We recognize this. God has assigned to each of you a place. You've been called. This is the church. He talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. And then he moves on in verse 21. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Were you a slave? The next words are rather astounding. Don't be concerned about it. Wait a minute. How can you say that? Don't be concerned about it. Paul can say that because he recognizes that wherever we are, wherever we've been called, wherever we've been assigned, that's God's will, and his will is perfect. So were you a slave when you were called? When the gospel came to you in power and your life was transformed by the message of God's grace? When that happened, you're a slave, don't be concerned about it. But he does say, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. See, there was freedom from slavery in the Roman Empire. It wasn't that uncommon a thing for a person to get out of slavery. Certainly it was true in the Hebrew context. You may remember that there was the year of Jubilee. There was the sabbatical year, every seventh year. In Exodus chapter 21, we have laws about slaves. These are the rules that you shall have for slaves. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh year he shall go out for free, for nothing. If he comes single, he'll go out single. If he comes married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and the children will be the master's, but he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and the master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Seems strange to us that this would be the case, but this is God's law, his will for his people. He did allow for the practice of slavery. But if you go on reading in Exodus chapter 21, you realize it's a humane practice. It wasn't for forever and ever. You could get free, but or you could stay. It's not the picture of slavery that we have today. Either looking back on the past or the modern day slavery that I spoke of earlier, where people are involved in human trafficking and put into oppressive jobs where they work for years, and rather than getting out of debt and paying off the debt of being smuggled out of their home country, they get further and further in debt so that they are never free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If we can avail ourselves of that freedom, we are to use it. We are to use it to serve him and not ourselves. Were you called as a slave? Don't be concerned about it. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. And that's an important point for us to remember. All the apostles call themselves slaves or servants. It's really the same difference. It's a slight distinction, but the point is this: they're not their own. Even though they're apostles, and they've been sent with authority, they've been commissioned by Christ as his ambassadors, as his representatives, wielding something of his power. Yet, again and again, they say, Peter, a servant of Christ. James, a servant of Jesus. John, a servant. They see themselves in that role. They see themselves as not their own, having bought with a price. They are to serve God, then with their bodies. Do you see yourself that way this morning? Do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord? And that in your earthly calling, in your workplace, you are to be serving him. not as a people pleaser, not simply when the boss is there and watching, but at all times. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You're working not for a paycheck, but to hear those glorious words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter into the joy of your master." This is our duty as Christians. We have a responsibility not only as employees, but those of us who are employers, and I think we can extend it beyond that to those, anyone who has a position of authority in the workplace, has people under them. You don't have to be a slave owner to get something from this. But as Paul changes, as he's done in each case, he's talked about the relationship between husbands and wives, between fathers and children. Now he's going to talk about the relationship between slaves and masters. He's got some words for the masters, for those who are in the position of superiority, who have authority over another. He's talked about how the employee is to be a good employee, that his heart is to be in his work. He's to be sincere. Masters, do the same to them. Now, he's not saying the roles are interchangeable, but he's saying the same spirit, the same attitude, the same mentality should fill your hearts as well. Stop your threatening. I mentioned to you earlier the pit ponies in the Welsh coal mines. Were confused. They didn't know how to work when they weren't threatened and cursed and mistreated. There's a tendency for the unredeemed heart, sometimes even the redeemed man, to be threatening and overbearing. But Paul says, stop that. Stop it. Don't try to control others with threats. God does threaten, but his threats are always tempered by his promises and by his character. God is a God of wrath, of holy wrath, of righteous indignation against our sin. But he doesn't always threaten. He doesn't always chide us. He is merciful and loving. He is the example that we are to follow. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's a sense in which there is a level playing field here. We will all stand before the God of heaven and earth. He will judge each of us. There is in him no partiality. There's not one set of rules for slaves and another set of rules for masters. He was a slave when he was called as the Lord's freedman. And he was free when he was called as the slave of Christ. There is a sense of equality here. God does not show partiality. He doesn't wink at some sins and come down hard on others. He is consistent and calls us to be consistent. I think I mentioned this to you last week. This is the key to being a good father and not provoking our children to anger is to be consistent, to not show partiality. It's not a good situation in the family when one child is given preference over the others, when one is held up as the example. There is only one example held up for us in the family of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Paul, when he writes to the church, says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Don't follow me when I'm not following Christ. Don't look at me and think I'm a good example when I'm not. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul sinning, but I'm sure he did, because he was a human being. And he himself confesses it, that the good he wants to do, he does not do. And the evil that he does not want to do, that he finds himself doing. But when he was doing the right thing, when he was following Christ, he can say to the church, follow me. Let's together follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be his people together for the glory of God, the good of this world. So whether you are an employee or an employer, whether you're the lowest man on the totem pole or you're somewhere in the middle, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you do your job in a way that is pleasing to God, whatever that employment may be, recognizing that God will reward you. He is our true master. He obviously owns each and every one of us. By virtue of creation, he made all men in his image. And by redemption, he set us free from our enslavement to sin. He's given us new life in Christ. And so let us live out the life of Christ in the world in which we live, our workplace, our home, and in the church, so that all the glory and praise would be to him now and forever. Father, we do thank you that you've set us free. We thank you that we've been set free through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that all too often we're worried about how we look and how other people see us. We're concerned about our performance review when people are looking. Help us to live our lives openly before you at all times, remembering that you see not only what we do, but why we do it. We pray that our desire would be to do your will with joy and gladness, and to serve those who are our earthly masters as unto the Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus, who humbled himself and submitted to your will so that we might be saved. We thank you that you hear us, that you answer us, and that you bless us, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.